Well, good morning. Just wait till the lights turn out. And then it starts, everything begins when the lights turn out. All right. Well, welcome and great to see everyone here this day. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now in prayer, grateful for this occasion that we can gather together. We're so thankful for your word that you've given to us. And we pray that you will help us to be resolved in our heart to open your word, to read from it, to study from it, and to learn from it, to learn your way, your will, and the ancient path that you've set before us. Father, we pray that you will help us and give us strength to walk carefully in your word and to live it. And Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we go into our study this morning, that we'll be careful in all of these ways. We pray that you'll be with all the classes that are meeting this morning. Father, we praise your name and thank you for every blessing that you've given to us. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom these blessings come, that we pray now. Amen. Okay, well, as I was saying last week, what I'd like to do is start immediately covering questions that pertain to Jeremiah 16 and 17. Now, on the back of that sheet is 18 and 19. We're not going to do that. 16 and 17, and we're going to fly right through them. There's 12 questions. Now, can anyone help me where we left off? I have no idea. Greg. Are you taking the first one? Oh, extra questions. We do, actually. We need to get these handed out. Show of hands for anyone needing questions. Great, thank you so much. So two in the back there. All right. Daryl, thank you for reminding me of that. All right, chapters 16 and 17, if you remember, still fall within the context of the famines and droughts. And there's so much wording and imagery that falls under that theme. And so chapter 16, Greg, were you saying that you have the first question? Is that right? Well, very good. Go ahead and get started. Thank you. Right. Very good. And number two, if you can decipher my typo on number two, go ahead, Nancy.
What will people stop doing for the dead? They will stop mourning for them and burying them.
Very good. Thank you. Number three. Very good. And number four?
In the days to come, what would people say instead? 16 and 15, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all lands, whether he had driven them out, and I will bring them again unto their land that I gave them unto their fathers.
Very good. And so there was that that imagery that was brought up of bringing them out of Egypt, but there's something greater is going to happen than that. And we talked about how that was a foreshadowing of several things actually to come that would follow that same pattern of God redeeming his people and just building and building, becoming greater and greater as time would go on. Number five. Yeah, fishermen and hunters were the, I'm going to send fishermen in there, they're going to get you out, and the hunters are going to get you out. So they're going to come in and take them away. Number six, moving to the front, Wes or Alicia.
With what is Judah's sin written, an iron style, so the time is one.
Very good. Number seven. Yeah, shrub in the desert. Very good. And leading off of that, number eight.
What plan do you describe man who trusts? What plan do you describe man who trusts in the Lord? Tree planted by the water.
Very good. So we got a bush in the desert contrasted with a tree planted by the water. Number nine.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Very good. Ten. Yes. Number 11. Yes, in the public gate. So that many people would be hearing this message. Number 12, finally.
In what way will the people keep the Sabbath day holy? By not carrying a load and coming into the gates of Jerusalem on Sabbath day.
Yes, very good. Okay, so mark that spot where we left off. And, you know, that we were making the point about the Sabbath. And why did they need the Sabbath? What was it? Was it just another ritual to follow? No, it was because the purpose of the Sabbath was to cause them to humble themselves and to consider where they had come from and all that God had done. And that's it. That is essentially what the people needed at this point, was to humble themselves before the Lord. All right, so now, we left off last week. We had just gotten into chapter 18, and this was the time that God had sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house. He says, go down to the potter's house. I have a message for you. He goes down and he sees him making this piece out of clay, and it's spoiled in his hand. It's ruined. And he says to them, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? As the clay in the potter's hand is, so are you in my hand. I might, at one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, to destroy it. And he's saying, if that nation turns from its evil, I'll relent. And then he says in verse 9, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation to build it up and to plant it. But if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I might think better of the good that I had done to bless it. So he brings up this wording, and we might recall this wording and where it comes from. It's so interesting to pay attention to the words to pull down, to uproot, to destroy, and to build, and to plant. And if you look back in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, it's very interesting to remember what God said to Jeremiah at the very beginning. He said, verse 9, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And then verse 10, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And so he's saying to Jeremiah, I'm using you, your words. I'm putting my words in your mouth, and this is what you're going to do. You are going to pull down and destroy, to build and to plant. How? Jeremiah's doing it. How? Through God's word. You are my messenger, and it will be through your words that these things are going to happen. And so here we come back to this idea here in 18. Now, any comments, questions about what we covered up to that point from last week before we get into new material? All right. So remember, they also had that example of Nineveh right in front of them, you know, that happened 150 years earlier, and they should be able to look at that as a case in point of people who, without even warning, were told you're going to be destroyed, but yet they turned and repented.
Aaron.
Yes, sir. Yes. Exodus 31.
God makes the point a couple of times in this chapter. Exodus 31, verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He gives more details about how to keep it. Drop one down again in verse 17. He says it again. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Two different times he's making the point. It's a sign. It's a special sign between God and Israel. And that is to be kept in mind.
Yes.
That's just a passage that singles out the Sabbath, making that point what it symbolizes between God and Israel.
So on the point of the Sabbath, just recapping and connecting into the microphone here, that at the end of chapter 17, but to link with it, Exodus 31 and verse 13 and verse 17, it's almost like a special sign that they're to observe, but what are they going to do? They're going to recall that relationship and that covenant that they have with the Lord. It's come back to me, and that message where we see all through Jeremiah how they turned away from me. They turned their back toward me, and he's going, right here, come back to me with and remember the Sabbath and the significance of this relationship. Thank you for that. I always, always love those connecting passages. Okay, well, if we come to this point here, where in 18 and verse 11, God is saying, behold, I'm fashioning, much like the potter was fashioning a vessel, he's saying, I am fashioning calamity against you. I'm devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. So if you think about where we are, where are we in the history of Judah? God's established a nation that he would call his own, fulfilling the first of three promises to Abraham, right? He showed favor on them. He freed them from slavery in Egypt with a mighty demonstration of his power in front of all of the world. They would be marked for this. And he gave them laws to follow that would help them see his greatness and his holiness. They were to be holy because they were children of a holy God. He brought them out of the evil and wicked and idolatrous nation of Egypt and helped them to drive out of Canaan another evil and wicked and idolatrous people, the Amorites, out of this land. And here they are about to enter the land that God had promised, second promise to Abraham. And they're going to drive them out. And right before that, what does Moses tell the people? Well, Deuteronomy 28, blessings and curses, right? I'd like to read the blessings right now. So if you will turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're going to read 14 verses. These are the blessings that God had, through Moses, had promised. So let's read together. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. And you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body and in the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Here we have the nation of Judah, now the nation of Judah, in the time of Jeremiah. Did they follow all that Moses said here? Did they receive all these blessings? Look where they are now. Judah is now what is left of God's people, because through the course of about 800 years of continual disobedience and turning away from the Lord, they had brought themselves to the brink of destruction at the hands of Babylon. And God would use Babylon as a means of judgment against them, following all of the things that we see and read in the curses that would follow in Deuteronomy 28. But the people had turned their backs to the Lord. In the stubbornness of their own heart, they had turned their backs to the Lord. So now back to Jeremiah 18. And begin reading with me in verse 12. Because in verse 11, God says, "Oh, turn back." They had turned their way, turned away from there, and he's saying, "Turn back, each of you, from your evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds." And verse 12, "But they will say, they will say, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans. And we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." Here are the people saying, as God's saying, turn back to me. Turn away from your evil. Turn back to me. And the people are saying, that is hopeless. The ESV says, here's some comparative readings. The ESV says, this is in vain. The New International Version says, it's no use. And the NET translation, we do not care what you say. You hear that? It's flat rejection of God's word and his warnings coming through Jeremiah. That's hopeless. We'll walk according to our own plans. We'll follow our own plans. We'll continue with our own plans. We'll do whatever we want to do. And that's the response of the people. That's scary sounding as we're reading it. It's frightening to hear the words said. How often do we just do what we want to do and not follow the Lord? It's a very powerful thing to read that and to think about the potential that we might even, if we don't say it, we might just do it without words. And how careful we need to be about this. People will often see the ways of the Lord and they'll think it won't work, that it's futile, whatever. and they'll come up with their own plans, and they'll look at what the Lord says, maybe even read it, hear it, and go, "Yeah, but here's the way I see it. I think," fill in the blank. And is it true? Is it not true? It's not about what we think. We can't let it be that way because of principles that we talked about last week. Jeremiah 10:23, right? What does that one say? It's not a man to direct his steps. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. What's that one say? The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? Proverbs 14 verse 12. What's that one say? A way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. And so we know those principles are true. And so this idea of I think this, and I'm going to do it this way because I think this is the right way to go, and it's just, this is what makes me happy. How, don't we have that all around us right now, but do we do the same? And so there's some warning there. But how is it that the ways of the Lord might seem vain, hopeless, it's no use? Isn't it true that that the ways of the Lord are sometimes paradoxical? You know what I mean by that? Something that seems absurd or some contradictory statement to what's in the world around you as you look at it, and then, but if you investigate it a little further and you dig into it, there's this well-founded truth sitting there. And sometimes that's the way I think that truth is that sometimes you look out on the surface and you go, "Wow, that doesn't fit with what we see around us." Mm-hmm. Look carefully, and you'll see that the very essence of who we are and what we're to be doing, it's not going to be in that broad path of the world. And that's what I'm trying to say about being paradoxical. Keith, first, then Greg. Yeah, and you said that, and they knew these things. But then you had also, for all of their evil motives, they had the leaders, the priests, the prophets, the scribes, lying and saying lies after lies to the people, and eventually they start to believe this. But then that also talks, I think what you're sharing is that they knew, but there's that principle of as you march further and further and further down the road, just a little at a time, and go deeper and deeper into sin, it becomes harder and harder to turn away from it, and to where they just feel trapped. And I mean, look at people that are addicts, and they might even see and know and wish and want to quit. And it's so hard because they're so ingrained and so deep in. It's possible, but it's so hard. That's very good points. Greg, did you have a point? Yes.
Tying that back in what Dan was talking about, that special relationship and covenant of the Sabbath, I'm dependent on God. He is my greatest need. When I forget that, this is the attitude I'll have. They have forgotten that. Mm-hmm. First was evidenced by their lack of honor in the Sabbath, and it showed up in every other day.
That's really interesting to bring up what Jesus said about Jerusalem. You know, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. And here we have Judah and God's people at the end, and God's rising up early in the morning, sending the prophets again and again, turn, repent, to gather them back. They weren't willing. So this is a great foreshadowing of what would come even in the time of Christ. And the pattern's there in front of us, and the pattern's the same for us today. We have the same message calling us to turn to the Lord. But are we willing? That's very, very good points. Thank you so much. Yes. Yeah. That's an interesting thought about so just how much trust it takes to recognize God's sovereignty and his control and his hand in it. But these are things that we don't see. We have to know. But then the ease of going after the tangible, this idolatrous worship, which would be very tangible and visual in front of them. That's really powerful, and you think about Hebrews 11, you know, that by faith, the things that were unseen made what was seen. You know, so here's the things that we have in front of us, but they were made by the unseen, the greater thing. And so the faith is looking for those unseen things and seeing that, you know, and all of those examples in Hebrews, you know, those seeing it afar off and longing for a city that wasn't a city made without hands, you know, that's fascinating. And an interesting connection of a really good answer as to why. Why do they choose this? Yeah, it's easy. Very visual, very tangible. It's easy. It's right there in front of me. Oh, the lies and deceit and the devices of the Satan. Right? Very good. Very good. Thank you so much. All right. Now, where was I? Give me a moment. Very, very good. Okay. So, God is asking this question in verse 13. Look at that. We covered one verse. Right? This is good. He asks, ask now among the Gentiles, who's ever heard of this? And he says, the New King James says, the virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man lead the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Hey, who'd ever heard of that? Who would do such a thing? And this has been brought up before in chapter 2 in verse 10, where he says, for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently, see if there's ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Has any of these Gentile nations ever abandoned their gods? But my people have changed their glory for what doesn't profit. And here's my people, the people that have the true God, and they leave him. They turn away from him. Fascinating thing. And that's what God's saying. Who's ever heard of such a thing? At Jeremiah 2, same chapter, 31, verse 32. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So these are the bride's attire, the virgin's ornaments. These are the things that marked them. They were their identifiers. Do they forget those things? No. That's what identifies who they are. And here, God has, his people have thrown him off. He marked who they were. We read earlier in the blessings that the people would be known by his name. And they've cast that off. Look further down. 15. They've forgotten me, they've turned to idols, they've caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. They've chosen a different way. And God is saying, and this finishes this thought, with the whole potter and behold, I've fashioned calamity against you. And he says in verse 17, I'll scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I'll show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. And these are just opposite wording of the blessings. You know, I'll scatter them. And he's talking about, I'm going to scatter these people, my people. And the enemy's going to come, and they're going to be afraid of the enemy. But in the blessings, it said that you wouldn't be afraid. And in the blessings, God said, I will scatter the enemy. They're going to come at you one way. I'm going to split them seven ways. If you follow me. And they didn't. Verse 18. Then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. More stubborn talk from the leaders, the priests. The priest who should have known the law, but were rejecting it. The scribes, or maybe the wise. And these are the people that it would be said of them, the false pen of the scribe writing lies, and the prophets who would prophesy falsely and speak lies to the people. And they're saying, let's not listen to Jeremiah. Let's not pay attention to anything he says. We're not going to listen to him. We're going to do what we want to do. How are we going to take care of this? Let's attack him with the tongue. Let's speak against Jeremiah. Let's make Jeremiah look bad among all the people. Let's mock him. Let's put him down. Let's listen to the things he says. Oh, not that. No, he says that destruction's coming, calamity's coming. No, peace, peace. We have the temple of the Lord. Lies, all lies. Read with me verse 19. In verse 18, the people said, let us give no heed to any of his words. Jeremiah turns around and prays to the Lord. Do give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? For they have dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf so as to turn away your wrath from them? Therefore, give their children over to famine. Deliver them up to the power of the sword, and let their wives become childless and widowed. Let their men also be smitten to death, their young men struck down by the sword in battle. May an outcry be heard from their houses when you suddenly bring raiders upon them, for they have dug a pit to capture me, and hidden snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive them their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight, but may they be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Jeremiah, again, going to the Lord with that imprecatory approach of, put them down, Lord. Anything evil, let it be put down. Let all the things and all the curses that you've said against people that would be against you, let those things come true to these people. Oh, that's not loving. That's let God be true. What did Jeremiah really want for the people? Did he want them to die and be destroyed? No, what did he want for the people? What did he do? He mourned for the people. He loved his people. He loved his nation. He would pray for them. But there's these moments where he says, God, is Jeremiah taking this into his own hands? No, he's not taking this into his own hands. He's saying, he's giving this to God. You do this. You have vengeance on them, on anything evil and wicked. He's giving that to God. I have 2 minutes to cover chapter 19. That's not fair. We won't cover chapter 19. What we have coming up next in chapter 19 is what we would call a sign act. This is God telling Jeremiah, he's giving him a command of something to do. It will be imagery. And Jeremiah is going to carry this out, and he's going to do what's told, but there's a message that comes with it. And the message will be a message from God to the people. And this act is going to show a visual example, picture of what was to come if they do not turn. And where we are right now, things are going to get intense. The warnings that are going to come in this Sign Act are going to be very heavy, dark warnings. And it's very climactic. And we're going to see what happens to Jeremiah as a result of this, of him carrying this out. So we'll pick up at chapter 19 immediately next week. Thank you very much.